If you would, please go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 to begin this morning. Luke chapter 1. Today's Sunday, September the 7th, 2025. This morning, who is Jesus Christ? Thursday is September the 11th, and the best research that I'm aware of, most especially in this book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, from the research, especially from this book, The Birth of Jesus Christ, September the 11th, 3 BC, many scholars agree that he was not born on December the 25th. But, you know, the way to salvation is not by knowing and celebrating the exact day that Jesus was born. But no matter what topic that we're considering or dealing with, if you just go to the scriptures with your own preconceived ideas or preconceived beliefs, looking for verses to substantiate what you already believe, that's not honest biblical research. You know, if a person spends some time in God's Word and realizes that the Scriptures, rightly understood, are the truth, then they can, from the Scriptures, get the truth. I'm going to share a personal experience a little later about that. But, you know, if a person's really honest, you have to examine all the scriptures pertaining to a certain topic. We're not going to do that this morning. That would take maybe a couple of days. But really, in order to even begin doing that, you got to have at least a little respect for the integrity of God's Word. And that's why when it comes to talking to some people about who Jesus Christ is, it's really pointless to start by contradicting what they already believe. And perhaps some of what we look at this morning will be familiar to you, which is fine, but perhaps some of these things might be helpful in the future in having discussions with some people. Firstly, concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, there's something that's really simple and obvious, but it has been so overlooked. So that's where we'll start this morning in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month," now that's referring in the context to Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember, she was barren and she got pregnant. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph out of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Well, who would the Highest be? That'd be God. Okay. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was espoused or betrothed. The time of their coming together had not yet happened. How am I going to get pregnant? I'm not living with a guy, and how's this going to happen? Here's the answer, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, guess what? She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible, or nothing God has spoken shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Look at Luke 2, not far away. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then if you'd like to look at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Very clear and plain what we've just read. Both Elizabeth and Mary conceived. They got pregnant. And Mary gave birth to a baby boy because she got pregnant. She conceived. What does it mean to conceive? We all know that. A sperm meets with an egg and then a human being begins to develop inside of a woman, right? And then as a result, there's a birth. Well, how did Mary get pregnant? We just read it. The angel Gabriel said, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which will be born shall be called the Son of God. Do you know what God's very first words concerning the Savior is in Genesis 3? And it's interesting to look at Genesis 3 as we're considering Mary getting pregnant and having a child. And I think you're familiar with Genesis. This is the first mention in the Bible of a Savior, of a Redeemer. Remember, God said to Adam, what in the world happened here? He said, well, the woman you gave me, she caused this. And then God said, Eve, what is this? She said, the serpent. And then God talked to the serpent. And in Genesis 3, we're looking at verse 15, part of what God said to the serpent. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, speaking of the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, serpent seed, and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A woman doesn't have seed. God said between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman talked about here is what came from God to Mary. God created sperm in Mary's body. Oh, how could he do that? He created the heavens and the earth. I don't think that would be difficult. God created sperm in Mary, met up with her egg. She conceived, got pregnant. Jesus Christ didn't just appear on the earth, you know, walking one day, hi, I'm Jesus. He was born, conceived, and born like any other human being was born. And that is, it's so important, but it's so overlooked. There are, as you know, many Christians who believe, like I once did, that Jesus was God in the flesh, one way they describe it. And I'll tell you a little later what helped me with that particular topic. And then, of course, there are many who say that the Trinity is the cornerstone of Christianity. You've probably heard that, that it's the cornerstone, meaning it's the foundation. It is the rock-solid main belief. It's the cornerstone of Christianity. And a lot of people say that if you deny that, that's heresy. Go to John chapter 10. We're going to look a little bit at John 10 this morning. John chapter 10. I know you know and that there just are many verses about Jesus Christ that we can read about in the Bible. Like we can read that Jesus Christ was really here. He was alive. He walked the face of the earth. Even historians like Josephus document Jesus of Nazareth. There are many verses that clearly show Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can read that in a number of places. There are many verses that show he died, he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead. If the three-in-one God belief is indeed the cornerstone, foundation for Christianity, why do we not see Jesus clearly teaching about it over and over? If it's the foundation, the cornerstone, we don't. You know, one of the things that Jesus Christ taught over and over and over was the coming of Holy Spirit, right? If the three-in-one is the cornerstone of Christianity, why do we not find many clear verses in the Gospels as well as the New Testament clearly stating that fact? This is the cornerstone. This is the foundation. This is the starting point. We don't see that. You know what we see? We see in the early church, they went about preaching everywhere what? The resurrection. That's what they went about preaching everywhere. They didn't go about preaching everywhere the deity of Jesus. They preached the resurrection from the dead. So Mary conceived, the baby grew inside her, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born. So God was literally his father because God created sperm. God is the one that provided that sperm by creating it. And that made Jesus Christ literally the Son of God. And as you know, there are definitely some challenging verses that some interpret that they believe show that Jesus was God. But as you know, one of the great keys in biblical research is that the few difficult verses must be understood in light of the many clear verses. You can't just throw away all the clear verses, take the difficult ones and say, this is the doctrine. That's not honest biblical research. So in John chapter 10, quite a discussion going on here. We'll start in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, to Jesus, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Are you the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior that God has promised? Notice they didn't say, tell us plainly, are you God? They didn't ask him that. They asked him, are you the Christ? The word that's translated Christ is, in the Greek, it's Christos, and it means anointed. Are you the anointed? In Hebrew, it's the word Mashiach. And that Hebrew word also means anointed. Someone who's anointed is, we might even say, consecrated. And you see that in the Old Testament. There were many who were anointed. Kings, prophets, priests were anointed. Look at, we're going to come back to John in a few minutes, but go to Acts chapter 10. Are you the anointed one? That was their question. This beautiful verse in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was there at Cornelius' house, he was preaching. One of the things he said in Acts 10, 38, how God did what? Anointed. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He anointed him. Back up to chapter 2, verse 36. We're considering this morning some things that are clear in the scriptures. And I'm sure that most, if not all, of these are familiar to you. But Acts 2, verse 36, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, one of the things he said was, Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ," the anointed one. God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Who could possibly anoint or consecrate God? Who's going to do that? And did God ever promise that he himself would anoint himself to be the Messiah, the anointed one, and turn himself into a man? Go to chapter 3. And this is interesting. Chapter 3, and look at verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," I believe this is from Deuteronomy. So in Peter's preaching there in Acts chapter 3, he's reminding them of the scriptures, of what God said. "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that the Messiah would be God becoming a man. It doesn't say that, does it? Now we just read here Moses, let's read it again. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren," from the people of Israel, humans, "like unto me." And was Moses an angel? He was a human being. "Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now keep that in mind and go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children," meaning us humans, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people." Like unto his brethren. Same thing that Moses said when he talked about the coming Messiah, that he was going to be like me, of your brethren. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that the Messiah would be God turning himself into a human being. Go back to John 10 now. Let's go back there where we were. "Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one?" These guys are always giving Jesus trouble. John 10, verse 24 again. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long does you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, then tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus Christ said, God is greater than all. So is God greater than Jesus Christ? Well, look at keep your finger here and look at chapter 14. Not too far away. Look what Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. We're in John 14, 28. If you loved me, you'd rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Oh my goodness. So, if Jesus is part of a triune God situation, Jesus clearly stated that he is not as great as God. He is not as great as the Father. That means they cannot be equal. If one is greater than the other, they can't be equal, right? That makes sense. That's logical. So the scriptures and Jesus' own words declare the superiority of God over Jesus Christ. And a few examples, I just listed a few, and you can look these up. I didn't even give you the references, but I'm sure you've read these before, but a few examples. When it comes to the end times, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the time or the hour, not the angels, not even the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, God is superior to Jesus Christ in knowledge. When it comes to authority, the scriptures say, when all is said and done, the Son himself will be subjected unto God. Therefore, God is superior to Jesus Christ in authority. When it comes to respect, Jesus said, why call me good? There is one who is good, God. Therefore, respect for God is superior to respect for Jesus Christ. God had no beginning. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus had a beginning. We just read about it, right? He was born. He was conceived and born. So God is superior to Jesus Christ in existence. When it comes to doing what one will do, Jesus said he did not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And remember in the garden when he prayed? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's certainly clearly two different wills. So according to Jesus Christ, God's will was and is superior to Jesus Christ's will. When it comes to form, even in his resurrected body, Jesus Christ said he was not a spirit. Remember, he said, touch me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And we know the scriptures say that God is what? Spirit. God is spirit. Sure. Therefore, God is superior to Jesus Christ in substance. The scriptures show us that Jesus prayed to his Father, and Jesus then told them, don't pray to me, pray to the Father in my name, for the Father himself loves you. So scripture shows us in a number of places God is superior to his Son, Jesus Christ. And here in John 14, Jesus plainly said, God is greater than he was. So if there's a triune God sort of thing, if Jesus is a part of a three-part deity, according to the scriptures, Jesus is an inferior part of that three-part arrangement. Back to John 10. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. When he said that, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answering, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus said, well, you're right. I am God. He didn't say that. Look how he answered them. Jesus answered them, is it not written? Boy, how many places in the scriptures, in the gospels, do you see Jesus Christ taking them back to the word of God, to the scriptures? It is written. Have you never read? Does it not say? And he's speaking this to those that should know, right? The religious leaders. Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he, God, called them, people, gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? So he's reminding them of what the scriptures say. First of all, he didn't say that he was God. What did he say? I and my Father are one. Since he always did the Father's will, he was one in purpose with God. Remember when Philip said to Jesus, look, just show us the Father. Will you just show us the Father? And he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say to Philip, I am the Father. I'm the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're all kind of one. He just said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, we have a phrase kind of like that. Like Father, like Son, right? Boy, he's sure like his dad, isn't he? He walks like his dad. He talks like his dad. Looks like his dad. He likes to go fishing like his dad. You know, does that make him his dad? Yeah. No. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So here Jesus Christ was reminding them that in the scriptures, it's in Psalm 82, where God called his people gods. He didn't say he was the Father. He didn't say he was God. In fact, he said that in the scriptures, God called people gods, and he wasn't even saying that. He was simply saying he was the Son of God. Boy, how they could twist things. You know, another one is the scriptures say that God was in Christ. How was God in Christ? By way of the Spirit that God gave him. We read earlier how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, right? As born again ones, it says of us that God is in us. How's God in us? Same way he was in Jesus, the Spirit of God that we have in us. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said that those who believe in him, the works that I do shall they do also, and greater works than these shall they do, because I go unto my Father. Are we to believe that we can do the same works as God Almighty and greater? I don't think so. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. And yet it says that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are. And yet without sin. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Look at a couple more. See, we're just looking at some stuff that's pretty clear and plain. Because it's so important to have the clear and plain verses. And then those that are difficult, they have to be understood and interpreted in light of the clear verses. You know, it's like those wonderful keys we learn in the foundational class, how all Scripture interprets itself in the verse, in the context used before. How does it interpret itself in the verse? Well, there's right where it's written, and all those great keys that we utilize. So important. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator can't be one of the two parties that are in mediation. You know, they have mediation a lot of times to prevent going to court. You know, sometimes, let's say Ed has a business and there's some kind of conflict with Dave, his business, and they can't resolve it, and so Dave wants to sue Ed, Ed wants to sue Dave, and so you bring in a mediator to, like, look, let's see if we can settle this without going to court. Well, in that case, Ed can't be the mediator, right? When you have mediation, there's two parties and a mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And note in verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Just because it says God our Savior, that doesn't make Jesus Christ God, because the Scriptures say that Jesus Christ is also our Savior, right? We read that in a number of places. You know what the word Savior means? It means deliverer. Moses was a deliverer, wasn't he? Right? He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. That didn't make him God, did it? Who authored the plan of delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt? Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. God was the author of that plan of deliverance for the children of Israel. Remember what he told Moses? I've heard their cry, and I'm come down to deliver them, and you're going to go do it. Who, me? So in that instance, God was the author of the plan of that deliverance. Moses was the agent that carried it out, as well as other deliverances you read about in the Old Testament, where God was the author of it, but then there was, you know, there were judges that carried it out. There were kings that carried it out. There were prophets that carried it out. So understanding this God, our Savior, God is the author of the plan of salvation and redemption for all of mankind. And Jesus Christ is the agent who carried it out. Simple to understand, right? 1 John 4, two more. There's a lot of clear verses that you can't just toss out and grab one. 1 John 4 is beautiful. They're all beautiful. Everybody there, 1 John 4? Look at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the Son of God. How did God send him? You know, there's verses you read where Jesus Christ said, I am come down from heaven to do my Father's will. You know, and people say, yeah, he was up there with God at the creation, and then God sent him. How did God send him? Back to what we looked at the very beginning. God created sperm in Mary. That's how God sent him into the world. Because we know Jesus Christ started out with sperm and an egg. That's how he started, because Mary conceived. And then Mary gave birth to a little baby, baby Jesus, in the manger. Right? That's why I said it's so overlooked and so important, the birth. Go back to the birth. We're going to close in Matthew 16. And again, there are difficult verses, but I think what we've just briefly looked at here this morning. It's what we've looked at's not even an introduction to the topic, but just on the surface from what we've seen, it's very clear. And looking at what we've seen this morning, the deity of Jesus is brought into serious questioning, isn't it? When you look at some of the stuff that we've looked at. And that's why I said at the beginning, there's something very simple and obvious that continues to be overlooked. And that's the birth. Mary conceived. So much of this could easily be brought into perspective if people would just go back and read in Luke and realize that Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God created sperm in her. I would encourage you to walk in love to people who believe in the triune belief, because until they have an appreciation, a little appreciation for the scriptures, they just won't see it. Just telling someone, Jesus Christ is not God, it's like telling a Catholic that the Pope is a Muslim. They're not going to buy it. They will close their ears, right? But if someone, you know, and it's like Linda prayed earlier, you know, we're looking for people that have a hunger for God's word. That's what we're looking for. But if someone's honestly looking for the truth, and you can get them to look into the scriptures and see some of the, you know, the simple and basic truths concerning the integrity of God's word. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that God told them what to write. All scripture is God-breathed. The word of God interprets itself if we just dig into it and look at it. If you can get people to see a little bit of that, I'm convinced that if people or a person would spend a little time in God's word and realize that the scriptures, rightly understood, it's the truth, then they can honestly really look at any topic in God's word and get the truth. And see, so once they get to that point, then you can share some of these things concerning that topic. It's really something. This great topic, who is Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's our Lord and Savior. Before we read here in Matthew 16, a little personal experience. When I took my very first Bible class, I think we were about halfway through. They had a nice room in this basement, and so we went there, and on the way to where the class was set up, they had a little book table with some different books. And apparently a new book had just come out. And it was this book, but it had a bright yellow cover. My jacket's been, it's a long time ago. There I was sitting on the table as I walked in, and all I saw was the title, Jesus Christ is Not God. And I'm like, whoa. And I went down, sat in my seat, and I told Kathy, I went, did you see that book on the table? And she's like, what book? And I went, Jesus Christ is Not God. She was like, whatever. She wasn't raised with the belief that I was. And I said, at the break, I'm going to go see who wrote that crap. I said a different one. I said, I can't believe these people have that kind of a book in their house. So at the break, I marched over to the table and I'm like, oh no, can't be. It's the same one who's teaching the class that we were listening to on reel-to-reel tape at that time. There it was on the book, Victor Paul Werwell. And I'm like, I can't believe that he wrote a book like this. And then I said to myself, because I had sat through enough of that class to see that the Word of God interprets itself, that holy men of God spake, because I'd had a little bit of that, I said to myself, if he could show me that from the Word, which I know he can, but if he could, then I'll believe it. And I never looked at that book for a year. A whole year. I just, you know, just didn't want to look at it. And then when I finally did, I was like, wow. And then I remember telling someone when I finished the book, I was like, I was blessed. And I said, I just have a question. He said, what? And I went, I don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. I don't know where to put him. And he just looked at me and said, he's your Lord and Savior. And I went, okay. And it just fit. It was really wonderful. Look at Matthew 16 as we close here. Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do they think I am? Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you think that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The Father, God, revealed to Peter, gave Peter revelation. How he did it, we don't know, but Jesus knew that God had revealed to Peter who Jesus Christ was. Therefore, who does God say Jesus Christ is? The Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. That's who God says that Jesus Christ is. So I'm real thankful and blessed that we have the Foundational Walking in God's Power class available to us, where we spend some definite good time in that class on how God's Word interprets itself, those wonderful keys. And, you know, it's kind of neat when you repeat the class, it helps you to keep those keys in mind so that when you're reading in the Bible and you read a verse, what does this mean? I don't know. Oh, well, forget it. Well, wait a second. Am I looking at the context? Has it been used before? What do these, is there an Orientalism? Is it, could be a figure of speech there. So, you know, that we use those keys. And so that's a great benefit when we, you know, repeat that class. It keeps those keys fresh in our minds and reminds us that God's Word's absolutely true when we rightly divide it, when we rightly understand it. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he's our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that he has blessed us with in the new birth, for the great salvation that we have, and, Father, the great hope that you have promised that you will send him back to gather us together. And, Father, as we wait for that day, may we rejoice to know that we have a wonderful Lord and Savior, and that, Father, we have been given so much in the new birth, all the rights, privileges, and abilities. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thanks for the privilege of sharing a little bit about your wonderful Son. I pray, Father, that you would bless all those that are here with a wonderful week ahead and those that are on the hookup, and bless those that may hear this later. Thanks, God, for your love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So any questions or comments or...
Pretty simple when you read it.
Isn't it? If you could just get people to read it.
But you, like you say, you have to have a different approach. You have to be well prepared, because if you just lambast them that Jesus Christ is not God, they will cast you out. They will eliminate you from their lives. You will be an outcast. And... Yeah.
Yep.
And you just have to have patience and love and show them and take the time to show those that are hungry the truth. Because, I mean, there's so many of them, they're just not hungry. They're so hung up on I and my Father are one. And you can't change their mind. And they will shoot darts at you. And they will condemn you. And they don't want to be around you. And they, yeah. So, and it's hard for me because the older I get, the less tolerance and patience I have for people, and it's really hard for me, and that people can't see the truth for what the truth is, and that breaks my heart, and I just rather,
yeah, and there, you're right. There's a number of topics, like, are the dead alive? Where are the dead now? There's just been erroneous teaching that has been, and when it comes to Jesus Christ, who do you think hates Jesus Christ more than anyone? You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And Jesus Christ has defeated the adversary. So, in the first century, nobody talked about Jesus being a deity. Really wasn't until like around the 3rd century. Who engineered all of that? But see, that's why, it's like, I don't know. If the first day I would have gone to that class, somebody would have stood up front and go, yeah, it's going to be a great class. And by the way, Jesus is not God. I would have went, I'm in the wrong place here. So if somebody's hungry, we get them to the simplicity of God's word. But there's just, there's a lot of topics that are like, and I, in that first class, that was 50 years ago. I went through some hoops in that. And the dead alive now, and I'm like, I've been praying to Mary my whole life. She's dead. I asked God to forgive me for that nonsense.
Well, and just in the course of our conversations, I was talking to Miguel this week, and she was saying, I just hate the thought that my dead grandmother is watching what I do. And I'm like, not here, not now, Linda. Not here, not now. But they say it. You're just going, voila.
Yeah, and it just takes a walk with God, because sometimes there might be someone who is hungry and might seem belligerent, and you could just ask God, do I proceed on this? Because it's really easy to get into verse wars, I call them. You go, I'm my father one. You go, well, look at this. No, here. And so now you're firing your verses, they're firing their verses, and when the dust clears, you go your way, they go their way. It's like, what was the point of that?
Right.
Yeah, and you think about it, it's the love of God that leads a man to repentance.
Yes.
So it's not being real smart and stuff.
Yeah, you can't be egotistical about stuff. It's like saved by works. We're not saved by works. Yeah, and, we're different. We're different because we like God's word. We're real interested in the integrity and the accuracy of God's word. We really, what does it say? What does it mean? I want to know. I want to understand more. Some people aren't at that point. It doesn't mean we can't help them and love them. Find out what it is they would like to know. Not so much of, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, good. I shared a story before, but we were in Michigan, can't remember the city. Anyway, we were there for like a couple of weeks just out sharing the word with people. And I got to the point where I just was, I feel like I'm just bugging people. Hi, how you doing? I'm in town and we're doing Bible fellowships or whatever it was. I just told God, I said, I need to do something different here. This just is not working for me. And we were in a mall pestering people, I felt like. But I saw this girl sitting on a bench there in the mall, and I just walked over and I said, can I sit here for a minute? She was like, yeah. And I said, would you do me a favor? She was like, it's a total stranger. She looks at me and I said, I'm going to a Bible college, and could you ask me the hardest question that you have about God? Let me see if I'm learning anything. And she looked at me and she said, well, if God loves us, why does he let people we love die? Good question. That's what I told her. I said, that's a good question. And I don't remember what I shared with her, but I invited her to a fellowship that night. She came because she had a hunger. And, I mean, she came, took all the classes and stuff, and as far as I know, she's still standing on God's Word today. And I'm like, I like this better than, hi, how you doing? Want to go to a Bible fellowship? But a lot of times it's finding out what people are hungering for, if they have a hunger. You know, some people don't. They're happy with where they are. We go to church on Sunday. I have a good time. I enjoy the choir and all the production and all that. And I leave with a good feeling. And then I go about my business. And that's okay. Hopefully they get some word. That's why, you know, we're a little different. What does God say? What does the Word say? And thank God we have materials available for anybody that's hungry. We have a banquet. We have a banquet. So, praise the Lord.